continuing our series today through the seven habits of growing Christians, and we're happy to continue this series as we talk about how to grow up in the salvation that we've been given so that we grow up to the full measure of being like Christ, which is God's goal for us as Christian believers. Our theme verse for this series is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where we read, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so by it you may grow up. And that's what we're being called to, grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so this series, the purpose of this series is to encourage you to develop certain spiritual habits or certain spiritual disciplines so that it yields you more and more to the Spirit's work in you so that you can grow more and more to conform to the image of Jesus, which is God's goal for us as believers. Now this week we're talking about the fourth habit, which is the habit of authentic fellowship. And this is very important, especially in a culture like ours in America where there is so much individuality and so much, really, frankly, loneliness. And so we try all kinds of things, though. We try to form community around values that often fall short of true community. Perhaps we try to form it around religious dress codes or religious rituals. And so we say if we go to a certain place or we dress a certain way that somehow this forms community. Perhaps if we all have the right tattoos on our bodies. And so more and more we see young people today trying to find themselves as part of some group. You could be part of a fraternity of civil servants who serve the community, and because you risk your life and do certain things together, there's a kind of a brotherhood that's formed. Soldiers often experience this on the battlefield, and they call it that brotherhood, that gathering, so they have that common experience. And we also see that sports teams will often have what's coming close to what would be the Bible, what calls fellowship, but yet falls a little bit short. And some people just say, well, what if we all listen to the same music? You know, heavy metal could be your organizing principle. Or you could be a fan. You could be a football fan. Although lately it's a little harder to be a Carolina Panther fan, but we're still pulling for them, right? And then some of us are just so in love with science fiction. You know, we're all, you know, like we have Trekkies, and there's just so many ways that we try to find community. We try to find fellowship, something that we have in common, so we can put aside this terrible loneliness that often afflicts. Dr. Scott Peck, the famous psychologist and best-selling author, said this. He said, where participants are nice with each other and playing safe, one has merely a pseudo-community. It's not an authentic community, a pseudo-community. In this setting, people present only the most favorable sides of their personalities. When people move beyond this inauthenticity and present their true selves, admitting their own brokenness common to all human beings, they approach true community. Here, the individual experiences deep respect for self and others in the community. This is a glorious place that fulfills the yearning of every human soul for understanding from one's fellows. And so Dr. Peck talks about a place where we could be real with one another and not just on our best behavior, not just dressing alike or agreeing on the same sports team, but have something deeper. Now, I wonder this morning, do you ever feel lonely? Do you ever feel like there's just no one that you can talk to that would really understand? Do you ever have a sense of just this gnawing aloneness that I just wish somebody was like me, or somebody I could be able to talk to and pour my heart out to, tell them my true self, and that they would accept me just the way you are. Well, you're not alone. This afflicts many Americans. George Gallup Jr. has concluded from his studies and polls that Americans are among the loneliest people in the world. Isn't that strange? This idol that we lift up called individuality has afflicted us to the point that we are suffering from broken families and broken churches and broken communities, and we're just reaching for that which would satisfy. It's good that we were able to have Pastor Carlos and Delmi from Guatemala today. One of the things I was blogging about this week, and I was talking about this idea of real community, about authentic fellowship, and one of the people who went on the Guatemala mission trip this past summer noted that the closest community she had ever felt was when she went on a mission trip, one of those short-term mission trips, and just the intensity of working together and traveling together and doing all that work together, that it just was so intimate and life-changing. And I agreed with her. And, you know, one of the things, you go on one of those trips, and that's like, you know, 7 days, that's 168 hours together. It takes a couple of years of church attendance to get that kind of intensity, you know, together. But it's this idea of as we go around the world, we don't see the brokenness in these other countries. They might be poor, they might not have the stuff we have, but they do seem to have more of a sense of family than we often do. Do you know what I'm talking about? Are you seeing this brokenness in our communities and in our culture? But what God's calling us to is to fellowship, to this oneness with Him, reconciling us to the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, and then reconciling us to one another so that we become a reconciling force in the world. God is calling us to oneness with Him and oneness in His body, which is the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, in the book of Acts, we see this first century church just completely turned the world upside down. And we see these four marks of this first century church and this idea of fellowship that was such a central unifying feature of the first century church. So we're going to look at this in the book of Acts, and we see this description of this fellowship that God used to carry the gospel to the whole world. We'll start at chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. We'll have it on the screen. It's in your notes. Open your Bibles and follow along. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And may God bless the reading of His word. Amen. So we're going to dig in looking for four marks of authentic fellowship, that we can develop this habit of authentic fellowship in our own lives. The first mark is a common belief. The first mark that we see here is that the first century church had a common belief in the authority of God's Word. And may I say to you that this is the priority one. It's listed first in Acts 2:42, that they were devoted, what? To the apostles' teaching. So they had a foundational, unifying belief system. They said, we've decided to come under the authority of God's Word. We've decided to line up under it. Not over it, but under it. And so this became the mark of the first century church. And may I say to you, it's our desire as a church that we be that kind of church. The kind of church that lines up under the Word of God. Believing it's the Word of God, affirming it together, learning it together so that we become like a learning community, constantly sharpening our understanding of God's Word, believing that it is the very Word of God. And so this was one of the marks of the first century church. And that word devoted is an important word. In the Greek, it's the idea of to point your face towards something steadfastly. It's the idea of no matter what's going on around you, I'm going to look at that. I'm going to look that way. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to look. And so it says that they steadfastly pointed their faces towards God's Word. They were devoted to it. It was a habit in their life. They decided, you know what, I'm going to make this like food. And it wasn't just one individual making this decision. They made it together. They made this decision together. You know, something that's so sweet to me is being able to talk about God's Word with you, my family. We are the family of God. Amen? And to see you sitting there in rapt attention, taking notes. Not that I'm anything special, because I'm not. The only way I deserve to even be standing here is that I'm holding this book and doing my very best to let the Spirit of God speak through me. This is all. I love to hear others preach the Word of God. I love to preach the Word of God. If we could, listen, this is better than food to me, and I like food a lot. But to be with you and to see you show up at this historic day during our second service today. This is so good. I get to preach three times today. What? Gary, you'll be late for lunch. No, I won't. I'm eating right now. Do y'all get this? Who here loves God's Word like that? It's His food. You know, I just love it. And it's even better when I get to share this meal with you. They were devoted. They had their face constantly pointed towards this. And they met together daily talking about this. And it turned the world upside down. Real community begins with an assent to a common set of beliefs or values. There's a real brokenness in our culture today because there is no sense of absolute truth. There is no sense of agreement even on the belief system of Americans or whether or not we affirm the Constitution. Or there's just such a brokenness in everything. This slippery slope of relativism has broken our children's minds, and it's leading into broken families and broken communities. But we are the people of the book. And we affirm this book, although many challenge it. But yet we do affirm it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "When you've received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." I like that. See, the word of God. See, you know how this stuff works. It's not just theory, it's practical. This stuff, you put this in you, it will change your world. It will change your life. It passes the test of practice. This is not just theory, this is not just a philosophy professor with his leather patches on his elbows, on his jacket, and his pipe in his mouth saying, "Well, you know, I'm not sure." You know, no, this, you can live this. This is real. This is not philosophy. This is God's Word. We circle around this, affirming it. Randy Frazee, in his book, The Connecting Church, said one of the chief ingredients of individualism's value system is to reject the notion of sharing something, particularly beliefs, in common with others. This rejection presents the greatest obstacle in overcoming the plague of individualism. This is one of the challenges as a pastor today in the American church, is to call people to believe the book. But I make no apology. As long as I live and as long as the Lord gives me breath, we will preach the book, we will teach the book, and we will surround the book together in community, learning the book. Amen? That's what we're talking about. That's where real fellowship happens, around this agreement on believing this as the Word of God. We put a real emphasis on this, and we put a real emphasis on raising up believers that are self-feeders. We want you to grow up. Don't just come on Sunday mornings. We do want you to come on Sunday mornings because something special happens here. We bring our tithes and offerings. We bring our worship, and we bring our attentiveness to learn the Word of God together so that this is like the big meal of the week. Hopefully, we spread the buffet. We get to be together and celebrate Jesus, learn God's Word, right? But don't, listen, you can't live on one meal a week. And I don't see anybody else trying that except when it comes to spiritual food. But somehow we go on a spiritual fast, but that is so unwise, and we can't grow up. And we need to learn to get our own knife and our own fork and put away the sippy cup and learn to really drink from the Spirit and really learn and dig into the Word of God and start reading and feeding yourself every day. And so we're challenging you to read the Bible every day, to study the Bible. Make that a habit in your life. We're challenging you to be in a community group that meets in a home during the week. And so you study the Bible together. We want you to become people of the book who read the book, study the book, know the book. Amen? Why? Why? Because we want a bunch of students? No. Because this is what the fellowship is created around. That we agree on this together. This is what creates this dynamic, world-changing community called the church. Number two, so we have this in common. We have in common a common belief. And then secondarily, we have this in common, a mark that we have a common identity. A common identity in the family of God's Son. Notice in verse 42, we've already talked about the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. But second, they were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. This is the one Greek word I'm going to give you today. I will do my best not to offer any more. I love Greek. I love Hebrew. I love to study God's word. But this is a good one to memorize. You can know this one. Koinonia. It could be translated fellowship as it is here. It could also be translated communion, participation, common sharing. It has the idea of this intimate oneness. And koinonia is unique in that the only way to have it is to have Christ Jesus living in you and be a member of His body. It's not about wearing a uniform. It's not about being part of a team. It's not like being part of a gang. The difference here is the abiding Holy Spirit living in us that makes us a unique community. We have a unique sharing that cannot be reproduced in the world. God has made us for Himself. Christ Jesus died on the cross in order to purchase us back from our rebellion and sin. He bought Himself a people. We are that people. He has adopted us into His family so that we can say, Abba, Father. As unified members of the family, we can say, God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Spirit is my comforter and my advisor, and we are one people. We have a new identity. No longer to be identified by other outward signs. I'm not saying that you can't, you know, be part of a team or a fan or this or that, or I'm in this civil group, or I'm in that nonprofit organization, and I do that. Those are all wonderful things, but there is no substitute for fellowship in God's family. There's no substitute for this. And the minute you pull away from this habit, you will notice. If you're a true believer, you believe Jesus, you will notice the slippery slope that you'll slide into. And you'll miss it. You'll stop growing. You cannot, listen, Christianity, you cannot grow on your own. You need each other. You need the body of Christ. This is necessary. 1 John 1:3, John writes, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's what John's saying. We have seen and heard Jesus. You're talking to the people. When I talk to you, I'm telling you, I saw Jesus do all those miracles. I saw Him die on the cross and be raised from the grave. I saw the risen Lord Jesus. I am in fellowship with Him, and because of Him and because of the Holy Spirit, I am in fellowship with the Father, and I want you to join the fellowship. That's why I'm writing you this book of 1 John. So that you may believe and be part of this koinonia with us. Me with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you with me and us together, and just like that. That's what he says, that's why I wrote the book. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. I don't know how many of you here are from this area. Who here moved from out of state? You moved from out of state. Yeah. We got Michigan over here. Was it New York? I'm trying to remember. New York. Okay. West Coast over here. California. Sitting over here. Okay. We could go around and do that. And my guess is you probably left family behind. Whenever there's a family birthday or a funeral, you probably have to go back to New York or California or Michigan or wherever you're from. I'm from Virginia. I'm not from here either. So whenever something like that happens, we always have to go north because biological family's in another place. But may I say to you, you are my family. And when I have a need, I don't call up north. I call you. And I hope you call us. Because this spiritual identity is deeper than blood. And many of you have come to me and said, members of this church have done more for me than my own brothers and sisters, my own mom and dad. This church has been, the people in this church have been dearer to me than biological family. And so should it be. This should be the mark of the church. This is what turned the world upside down 2,000 years ago, that this beauty, this oneness, this love of the church, this new identity. Now, how many of you remember that sitcom some years ago called Cheers? Do you remember Cheers? Anybody remember that? Cheers, I don't know if you watched that. They had a catchy theme song. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see all of our troubles are the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. You want to go where people know people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. Don't you want to go where people know your name? The funny thing about that sitcom was they had a great theme song, but they never lived up to it. Unless they were drinking. Then they seemed happier. That's a pseudo community. That sitcom was a pseudo community. They rallied around alcohol. And they had nothing else in common, as that was the funny thing about the show. They had this little location and that's it. That's the world's effort at what we have and offer freely to everyone. We have something that the world wants, and that is this oneness with God and others. And we have it. Do you know what the real Lord's Prayer is? I mean, I'm not talking about our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. I know that's the one you got taught. Actually, that one should be renamed, in my humble opinion, the Lord's Model Prayer. Because the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray like you do. And he says, okay, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was the Lord teaching them to pray. But John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord praying his final prayer on planet earth before he went to the cross. Can I just give you a little snippet of it? John chapter 17. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. In other words, he's praying for you. There he is before he goes to the cross going, I'm praying for these disciples, Father, but I'm also praying for all those into the future that will believe in me because of their preaching. And he's praying for you. There he is, his thoughts before he goes to the cross. Of me? Of you? What? That's the Lord's Prayer. And here's what he prayed. Verse 20, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Father, I'm here to restore that which you intended for this people that you love, that is in sinful rebellion against you. I'm coming to die in their place. And Lord, I'm praying right now that they'll believe the gospel message all the way into the future so that they could be like us. As I am in you and you are in me, may they be in us. And may we be in them. That's the Lord. Don't you want to help the Lord's Prayer come true? Be obedient. Accept this identity in Christ and be part of His loving family and fellowship. Dr. Ray Ortlund says this. He says, the Christian who is not committed to a group of other believers for praying, sharing, and serving so that he is known as he knows others is not an obedient Christian. He is not in the will of God. However vocal he may be in his theology, he is not obeying the Lord. Listen, you may have memorized Scripture and you may have your systematic theology all pinned down, but if you are not meeting together regularly with God's people, you are in a place of disobedience and you cannot grow up to be like Jesus, who calls you to be one with Him and the Father and one with one another. Amen? Here's number three. Here's the third mark of this habit of fellowship. It's a common sharing in the body of God's Son. There's a common belief in God's Word. There's a common identity as the people of God. And then there's this common sharing in the body of God's Son. Notice the third attribute that they were, the third mark that they were devoted to, and that's to the breaking of bread. Look at 2:42 again, Acts 2:42. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Notice the definite article the. He does not say a breaking of bread as if it were just some random thing, but it has a particular, peculiar meaning. And so the first century church had this awareness that at every breaking of bread, at every meal, there was an awareness of where life comes from. And so that the loaf, the bread, always, not just on every fifth Sunday, not just when the church does it, but every time they broke bread, they had an awareness that life itself comes from Christ Jesus, who said, I am the bread of life. And so every time there was the breaking of bread, there was the awareness of his presence and the calling forth in prayer, accepting that blessing. They had what they would call agape feasts or love feasts. And so they would eat a meal together and then they would have the Lord's Supper. But there's this constant awareness. And the mark of that first century community, that first century fellowship, was that they broke bread together and they ate together. And they in common said to one another, we know where this comes from. This comes from the Lord, and it spiritually represents even the eternal life, which is the broken loaf, the broken bread of Christ's death on the cross for us. And so this awareness, this eating together pulled down boundaries. Listen, let me tell you, there's just nothing like sitting across from a Christian brother and sister in community, knee to knee, face to face, drinking some good old North Carolina sweet tea or some coffee or whatever, and just breaking bread and praying over it together and then talking about what God's doing in your life. It's just beautiful. That's what the first century church looked like. What I'm asking you to do, if it's possible, eat food together and give God thanks for it. And something special happens. That's what we're talking about. It's a mark. It seems so simple, doesn't it? But it is amazing. It's the way it changes your life. As we said before, koinonia can also be translated communion. Another way of describing the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? There, in the Greek, that's koinonia. The communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion, koinonia, of the body of Christ? And so we're still talking about fellowship here, that we do this thing together with an awareness of Christ. For Ephesians chapter 5 says, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church. So we are the body of Christ. And so this broken bread teaches us so much. So at every meal we come together as families, with our spouses, with our kids, in our small groups, in our church, always aware of the source of life and how tenuous is our next breath and how dependent we are, really. Here's how Jesus would have prayed, and this is the Jewish prayer over the bread. This is how Jesus would have prayed when he took the five loaves and the two fishes and he multiplied them to feed the 5,000. He would have taken a loaf and broken it, and the people would have all been quiet and looked towards heaven. And as he broke it, he would have looked towards heaven, and he would have said in Hebrew, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamatzi lachem min eretz, which is to say, blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. He didn't bless the bread. He blessed the King of the universe who makes bread. This is what he would have prayed over the bread that last night at the Last Supper. He would have prayed that Baruch Atah Adonai prayer. He would have prayed that, but then he would have invested it with its new covenant meaning. And he said, you see this bread, which is broken for you, this is my body. Whenever you eat it, do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat it, do this in remembrance of me. Amen? So there's this awareness that when we're together, in the group I'm in that meets on Wednesday nights, I'm in a community group, and there's all the chaos. Everybody's coming in, bringing their food, and it's all everybody, kids running, and it's this sweet, wonderful, chaotic moment. And then our small group leader goes, all right, everybody, let's circle up so we can say the blessing, and then we will eat. And everybody, little kids, big kids, we all get in a circle, and the Baruch Atah Adonai is prayed, or the English equivalent. And then we eat together and powerful things happen. And when you do this week after week, year after year, you grow. Do this in your homes. Are you eating meals together in your homes? Are you raising your kids up around the awareness of this? And then finally, this fourth attribute, this fourth mark. We said the first three, they were devoted to a common belief. They were devoted to a common identity. They were devoted to this common sharing. Mine is yours and what's yours is mine. When Pastor Carlos and Delmi came and spent the night with us this weekend, they ate at our home, and I threw, you know, four or five Spanish words that I happen to know, you know, like they came to the front door and I said, mi casa, su casa, you know, my house is your house. And then they talked a lot in Spanish and I said, I'm sorry, that's all I had. Let me go get my computer back out. And this is so funny. What we did was after dinner, after a lot of pointing and using our limited language that we had, I got my computer out, went on Google Translate. I'd write a whole paragraph in English and then hit play, and it would speak Spanish, and they would laugh their heads off. And then Delmi, she would type something in Spanish, and it would speak English. And sometimes the words were not quite what we meant to say. But yet, the fellowship and the love that we have in Christ, we would look at each other in the eyes and not fully know what the other was trying to say, but it really didn't seem to matter. And we have this fourth in common, a common prayer in the pursuit of God's kingdom. You really can't have Christian koinonia without praying together. And really, you can't leave any of these four out. If you want to practice the habit of authentic fellowship, all four in equal doses are necessary. I'm not trying to reinvent the wheel here. I'm just trying to do what the book said. I'm not trying to jazz it up. What do our community groups do? We could easily call our community groups Acts 2:42 groups because that's what they do. They do these four things. No more, no less. It's enough because it says here that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Listen, if you do those four things and you create, you allow that community to happen, people start peering in over the fence, looking through your window, going, what's going on in there? I'd like to get some of that. Look at them people in there, full of joy, eating together, old and young alike, people loving each other. Where do you get some of that? The Lord Himself said, this is how the world will know that you're mine, because of the way you love each other. But we have to pray together. It says they were devoted to the prayers. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. These people prayed together. Acts 1:14 says, they all joined together constantly. Joined together constantly in prayer. This is real koinonia. My small group this past week, young woman, I say young because I'm not, I think 20's young. I feel like it's real young. She's around 20, I guess, something like that. She said, the first time I came to this community group and it was time to pray, my heart almost beat out of my chest. I was so terrified. And I was like, huh. You know, I forget that sometimes. I've been a Christian a long time, and I forget the way it feels. Like, this particular young lady, she's very extroverted. She's real talkative. But boy, when it came time to prayer, like, freakazoid. You know, this is scary. Why is that? What is that? Husbands, why are you so afraid to pray in front of your wives? Because you are. And your wife is dying for it. Because she's the one who's always going, what are you thinking? What she doesn't realize is you're not thinking. You're going, hungry. Wonder what's on ESPN. I'm hungry. Just playing, guys. Just kidding around a little bit. We're not always that deep, though, to be honest, are we? Sometimes we are. They want us to tell them stuff. And the reason we don't want to pray in front of them is because prayer is the ultimate communication. Because you just can't talk to God, I mean, like, really, without being authentic and transparent. And we're afraid to show that weakness in front of our wife because here's the other side, wives. We're afraid you'll get a piece of that and use it because sometimes you do. So I got the guys, now I'm getting you. If a man shows his throat, don't slit it. If he shows his weakness, affirm him. Don't use it to go, I'm really worried about you confessing that sin. I didn't know you had that sin in your life. Like, now I'm worried about you. No. If you want him to be real, you have to be willing to not judge him. He's talking to God. But wives, maybe you have the same time. I don't know. Are women afraid to pray in front of their husbands? I don't know, but I've noticed it more the other way. But when you come together, really pray. Now, this past week, I know I keep talking about my small group, but the reason I talk about my small group is because that's the one I go to. I don't know which one you go to. If I came to yours, I'd talk about yours. But the one I was in last week, we unpacked Pastor Jonathan's sermon from last week, which was about prayer. And prayer has three movements we learned last week from Pastor Jonathan. It has an inward movement, an upward movement, and an outward movement. And so when we broke into groups to pray, the group I was in, we said, why don't we just do three prayer requests? First of all, an inward prayer of confession. And when I said that, everybody went, uh-oh. This is about to get real. I was just trying to play church. Now we're going to have church. And then number two, an upward prayer, which is what am I thankful for? And then an outward prayer, where's a need in this world that I can pray a kingdom come prayer? A thy will be done on earth as is in heaven prayer. Like that. And so we went around the room. We offered the three. And so I thought I better go first since it was my idea. And I went first and I told them something that I thought was pretty transparent. And the person assigned to write the prayer request, he started writing it down and he stopped and he goes, I probably shouldn't write that down, Pastor. And I'm not going to tell y'all what it was because somebody here will tweet it. But I did tell that group, and that's between me and my group. What's said in the group? Stays in the group. So they... He stopped writing that one down, but he wrote the next two down. So he wrote down, so we went around, we confessed our sins to each other so we could pray for each other. Then we said, what are we thankful for? One thing we're thankful for. And then we said, what do we want to see happen in this world? Because God, we need God's help to do it. And it was a powerful, we did it, we went over again. We prayed together. Are you doing that? Are you praying together? It's the mark of authentic fellowship. Acts 4:24 and verse 31 says, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together, I'm emphasizing that, right? Together, you getting that? Was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Don't you want to be in that prayer meeting? Are you praying with other believers? Are you praying husbands and wives? Are you praying real prayers with your children? Not just now lay me to sleep prayers, but real prayers. Are you being real with your kids so that they learn how to pray from you? I feel queasy praying out loud. It's terrifying. What is prayer? It's just talking to God. You don't have to speak King James English. You don't have to memorize anything special. Just talk to God. Let's do that now. How about that? Let's talk to God right now. Some of you are here today and you don't know Jesus. Your prayer today, I'm asking you, your prayer today, could it be that you could ask Jesus into your life to forgive you of your sins, to save you? We'll give you a chance to do that. Others are here today. I'm praying for you that you'll grow up, that you'll make fellowship part of your habits in life. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, there are people here today that might not know you, people that need to begin this journey. Friends, if that's you, you can pray this prayer with me. The main thing is that you have a condition of faith in your heart, believing as you say these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. And I need you. I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for me, for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave and live today. Will you come into my life and save me from my sin and give me eternal life and give me this new identity in Christ? I want to be part of the body of Christ. I want to be part of the fellowship. I want you to be my Savior and Lord. If you pray that prayer believing, the Bible says you will be saved. You'll be part of the family, adopted into the family. Others are here today, and you've prayed that prayer, but you've been trying to live life on your own. You've got that old independent spirit. I can do this myself. And that does not come from God. That is a state of disobedience. We're called to fellowship. We're called to oneness. It was the last prayer that Jesus prayed before his crucifixion. Would you repent of that right now? If you're not right with someone in this church or someone in your family, Holy Spirit, I pray right now that that person would be reconciled. Make us right with one another. May the prayer of Jesus come true, that we would be one as He and the Father are one, us and Him and He and us. In Jesus' name, amen.